friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving us this opportunity to come before Thee. We praise Thee for this gospel of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that Thou would be with us now and grant us understanding. Oh, show us our need, show us that one thing that is most needed of all, and give us grace with all sincereness to come to Thee to find it, to find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, bless us now, and grant that all our friends that listen in will be blessed. Oh Lord, come in Thy saving power and set the captive free. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. My friends, we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, and I read verse 67. John chapter 6 and verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now, our theme this morning is, to whom will you go? To whom will you go? Now, these are the words in a question form, of course, they are in the question form the Savior put to His disciples. You may know that which brought about this, because in John chapter 6, we have our Lord doing that miracle of feeding the 5,000 people. He had fed these 5,000 persons, and these people became more interested in Him. They thought He would be a king, and they wanted to make Him one. And so the Lord Jesus Christ obviously knew that their motives and will have nothing of that. They seemed eager to find Him, to learn more from Him and His teaching. In fact, we are told in chapter 6, verse 14, that when they saw the miracle, they all said that this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world, as if they had believed that He's a Messiah. At least temporarily, for a while, they seem to have done so. But this profession of faith had no solid foundation whatsoever, so that they would soon abandon that. Now, when the Lord Jesus began to challenge them and to lay before them what it means to have anything to do with Him and to know Him, they deserted Him. We are told that all the people, or at least the majority of them, many of them, deserted Him and never followed Him. We are told in verse 66, from that time, many of the disciples went back and went no more with Him. Disciples here, sometimes in the Gospels, is used only loosely. People who were following Him will be called disciples. It will not always mean that He had made that personal commitment to Him and are very faithful and loyal to Him. But here is a loose term, that these many disciples went back and would follow the Lord Jesus Christ no more. Now, it is when these were gone that the Savior put this question to His own 12. Obviously, there would have been other people that stayed behind too. But the Lord addressed this question to the 12. These have had the opportunity to be with Him in close quarters and to hear many of His teaching and to even find explanations from Him. And so He puts the question to these ones, the 12, these very, very challenging question, will ye also go away? Here is a mass desertion. These are a large number of persons that seem to follow Him, now turning entirely away from Him. And so the Savior asked them this question as a test, you know. It was a test because the Savior knows everything. He knows everyone. He knows that which is in every heart. And so the Savior was saying this to test them, and it will give Him opportunity also to alert them that in their own numbers, of those who did not desert Him, of the number that did not go away, still included one who never really was a follower, who never really followed the Lord Jesus Christ, which was Judas. And so not everyone that really remained really necessarily was a genuine disciple. This is quite a searching revelation to the disciples, even though they did not understand it at the time. But I want to dwell on those and that question of the Lord, and then especially the answer of Peter. Will you also go away? Would you also follow the multitude, the large numbers that have gone back and will not follow me anymore? The Savior asking this of his 12. And verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? And these are very, very strong words from Peter. He indicated that, to whom shall we go? No one deserved our following. We do not think there's anyone there who deserves our following. We do not think that there's anyone who will prefer to thee. We have known thee, we have related to thee, and we do not think there's anyone that we would rather choose to follow. And so the words of Peter were strongly exclusive. He meant that only the Lord Jesus would they follow, and that they would follow none else. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And he adds a reason which strengthens the exclusiveness of it to show that he is not merely saying that we like you and that we want to be around you, but that you are the only one we can ever stay with you. Why? Because thou hast the words of eternal life. We are concerned about life, life, eternal life. And it is you who has it. And we come to you and we will not leave you. We would ever be with you. So they have grasped the fact that the matter is about eternal life and who will grant that to them. The matter is about they are standing through all eternity. They are standing before God, and who is able to keep them safe and give them such a standing on that and before God. And they have realized and come to the conclusion, this is what Peter means, that we cannot go away from you. You are the one to stay with in this situation, and therefore we will not go away. You have the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou only hast this message of eternal life. We've never heard anything like this. We've never heard promises from any man's lips like you, and so we will go nowhere. And so this is what he meant. And then even at this, verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And we believe, we embrace the fact, and then we are certain. We are sure, and so we have seen your works, we've seen, we heard your teaching, and it makes us sure. And so Peter meant that we, this is not a flippant statement, really, just liking you, but that we have weighed the matter. We know that still they will struggle later with their own faith in the Savior, yet the fact that they were genuine cannot be denied. Peter was speaking for the rest of them. They were genuine, and we believe and are sure. We are certain that thou art that Christ. Thou art the Messiah to come. The Messiah promised right through the scriptures. You are the one to come. The Messiah that we read, that is the hope of the nations and the one who will bring life to people, you are the one. We believe and assure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, touching on the fact that he has glory as God. He is equal with the Father. This is very wonderful. Once again, we repeat, this profession will be shaking some time, but surely they were genuine at this time. And so they saw something of his glory, and are now saying, we know something of who you are. You are the very Son of God. You bear the nature of God. And so these are the wonderful things Peter spoke about. I want to really touch a bit more about the fact that Peter wanted to be very strong with this exclusive matter. You alone have the words of eternal life, and therefore we have nowhere else to go. We will cleave to you. Let all others go. We cannot go with them. Let all others go. We can go nowhere else but to cleave to you. Then we want to also consider right now the fact that the Savior, these people who deserted him, were so unwise to do so. They hurt themselves for deserting the Savior. Of course, we are not just saying this because we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. This is true. But also because the discussion, the discourse that went on between the Lord and these persons gave them rather every room to have stayed with Him. Because in that discussions with them, the Lord Jesus Christ really removed everything that was a difficulty for them. He helped them. He really was offering a unique opportunity. He was offering them a very special, opening a special door for them. Because He reasoned with them. He stayed so long in this discussion with them, speaking to them, answering the objections so as to move them and to remove, if you like, every reason which they think they would have for not following Him. And yet they didn't follow Him. That's the sad bit of it. So what I want to do is let us see some of the difficulties the Savior tried to remove out of their way. And then my reason will be to show that if you would not want to follow the Savior, my dear hearer, if you do not want to follow the Savior, one of these things may be the reason why you don't want to do that. And therefore, you have no basis, because the Savior provided help. The Savior provided a help so that these bases which they seem to have, or these desires which they wanted the Savior to satisfy, which He didn't, He really gave them reason and showed them the reason. So they have no basis to turn away from Him. Oh, dear friends, and so this is my concern. Are you a person who is so reluctant to come? You may have heard the gospel, heard of the love of the Savior, heard the invitation to repent and turn to Him, and you don't want to do that. You rather desert the Savior. You want to turn away from Him and go where? And go where else? Who else would deal with you? Who else would deal with the difficulties and the questions and the troubles that these persons presented? Who else would deal with them? The Savior dealt with them in order to help them to come. And friends, I want to be picking them out just to show this. The first one, of course, I'm not picking every one of them because of limited time. I'm only being selective. But at least the first that comes to mind is when the Savior very firmly, and we know gently also, really exposed a false motive. He showed them. You remember that after the Savior had done the miracle, and the next day these people were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they heard that He had gone to the other side, at Capernaum, where the Savior was, and they went, they traveled on foot to get there, to get to the Lord Jesus Christ where He was. And we are told in the chapter that when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they asked Him when He went there, what time He went there, and the rest of it. And the Savior, simply knowing all things, told them, well, you are seeking Me because you had food to eat. But let Me tell you this, let Me counsel you, labor not for food that perishes, but labor for that food that leads to eternal life, that endures to eternal life. This is the Savior's attempt, kindly, to remove a false motive. They seem to come around Him, they seem to like Him, but the Lord of glory, He who is Lord of glory, saw a false motive. So a false reason, and He pointed out to them. You may see that in verse 27. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting. Is this not help, friend? So that He tells them plainly, don't be occupied with only the things that are here, and food and things like this that will soon be finished and over. But look for that which endures forever, which only the Son of God who can give you. The Son of Man, I should say, the Son of Man shall give you. He only can give that to you. You see, the Savior Himself was pointing to Himself very specifically. And so, He was trying to remove a false motive. My dear friends, would you not regard it a help, friends? Is that the reason why you do not want to come to the Savior? Because He will help you to throw off a false motive. You want to follow, you say, I want to become a Christian, and your reasons are bad. You are seeking some selfish motive, selfish interest, and these things will obviously not let you obtain the blessing. The Lord cannot bless you. He cannot deal kindly with you. He cannot wash away your sins and fulfill His rich promises in your heart by changing you and making you a new person and making you a child of God and putting in you those spiritual facilities and blessings. You will not know these things. Would you not accept a help to help you move away from these motives and focus it on the singular, the most important motive, the motive of that life which endures? You see, I am distracted to something more, less important, less profitable, and here is somebody helping me to focus my mind on something more solid, more substantial, more enduring. Would you not listen to such a person? Would you not befriend such a person and cleave to such a person? My friends, these persons who deserted the Savior didn't like that. And I don't know whether you are like that also. You don't like that. You don't want your motives to be redirected to that which is more substantial and genuine and deep and truly profitable, that which will bring you into contact with God and to be brought into a relationship with the Savior. You don't want that. Friends, so you see why I said that they are going, I was absolutely unwise, because the Savior offered every help. Now they presented another problem. Let me mention that to you again. You just, if you read the chapters, you will see them there. They raised another problem. They began to tell the Savior that, oh, what sign would you work so that we would believe these things that you are saying? What sign would you work? And then they said that, well, Moses gave our fathers bread to eat. In other words, they were saying, by implication, that, you've given us bread to eat. You only did it one day, only a one-moment affair. Moses did that over 40 years. He did it for about 2 million people. And so, what further sign would you give us so we know that what you are saying is true? Now, they simply wanted, because you see, the miracle the Savior had shown them right now was enough. If they were genuine and truly desired to come to Him, that was genuine and that was sufficient. But they didn't want it, because they want curiosity to be gratified. They want their curiosity to be satisfied. And so they wished the Savior simply did other miracles simply to please their eyes. And yet, you see, this one too. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them a very helpful answer. The Lord Jesus Christ once again corrected them and said that, oh, don't make the mistake. It is not Moses who gave them that bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave your fathers that bread from heaven. And he implied, he said that in verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He moved from the history to the current situation in one statement. It was not Moses that gave you bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you right now bread from heaven, which is me by implication, which is me. As you see what he's doing, our Savior is doing. Do you regard that as a wonderful miracle that was done in the wilderness by Moses? My Father did it. Oh, look, he's repeating even a far superior miracle right now by bringing me to you, bringing me to you. To bring you life, to bring you real food from heaven, to bring you spiritual life, and to bring you to know Him. And so these people would ask him, they didn't understand, and then they would ask him, oh, that what is that? What is that bread? Give that to us. And the Savior had to tell them point blank, I am verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, and the Savior presents him so very clearly, I am the bread which my Father
that God is giving you from heaven, and he adds a blessing, a promise to it, a promise: he that eats this bread will never be hungry, will never be thirsty. In other words, your soul will be so satisfied. You see, you would have known the purpose of life. Your heart will rest. You will not live as if you are hankering, you are longing, you are pursuing all manner of things, thinking that your life's peace and your life's sense of well-being depended upon that. No, you wouldn't fall into that state again. You would have rested in me. You would have rested, and your heart would have been satisfied truly and genuinely. Is this not a help, dear friends? Is this not a great help? The saving, in effect, is saying, you are only looking for miracle, for curiosity. What good would that do to you? Let me show you a miracle that will profit you personally, and that forever. Would you not like that? Oh, if somebody has such a thing to offer, do we deserve such a person? Do we turn away from such a person? Oh, my dear friends, is that a problem with you too? You think all you need is some kind, if God does manifest his power in some way and remove all your material problems, your financial difficulties go, marriage problems taken away, health problems taken, then you'll be happier. Well, the Savior says, well, even if those things were done to you, and you were never a child of God, you will still perish. It's useless. It's pointless. It's only temporary. Here is a great miracle. God, Almighty God, has sent his own Son and brought him to you. This is the miracle of all miracles. We call that the incarnation, that God should take on human nature and come among us and take our place and offer himself to us as the one to believe and rest our lives upon and yield our lives to him and find spiritual life and enter into relationship with God and to become children of God. Oh, friends, if the one who came like us and offering us such rich promises, do we deserve such a person? And so, my dear friends, you see, you will make the same mistake. If you are focusing merely on the removal, you want some wonderful things done in your life, only physical things granted, you will make a big mistake. And you will fall into the same snare, the same trap. You will desert the Savior. You wouldn't think you need him. Oh, but that would be such a self-robbery. You would have so robbed yourself to such an inestimable degree. Oh, my dear friends. Well, let me just draw attention to another, as time allows me. No, look at all the time the Savior was spending for these people. Look at all the time in order to remove their difficulties, answer their problems, redirect their motives. What a help! What a help! Only he can do, only he can offer. And yet they would desert such a one. So, friends, if I can bring another to your attention, after the Savior has said that he warned them solemnly that they had seen him and yet they would not believe him. The Savior had even predicted their case to them and has warned them in this, so that he told them, let me just read that to you. But I said to you, unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. And yet the Savior says this, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, the Savior is saying, you don't believe me. You've seen me, and yet you don't believe me. Yet let me tell you this, there will be those who believe me. I will not fail. I will bring people to myself. Conversion is certain. Conversion is genuine. It is the work of God, and it will be done. This is why I came, that souls will be saved, and I will be done. You see, The Savior is dealing with a tendency to be so proud and bluffing. The tendency in every one of us to be bluffing to somebody who comes so low to explain our problems, to remove our difficulties, and to be a friend trying to point out the way. Humans as we are, when we miss people like this, oh, sadly we think that they want something from us, we begin to bluff at them. As the Father Savior warns them, oh, you don't believe, but let me tell you this, some will believe. I came to save souls, and souls will be saved. The sad thing will be when you are no one of them. When you are no one of them, this is a tenderly, tender words intended to move them to consider again. And then he said this, he added that these people who will come to me, I will never cast out. These people that will come to me, I will raise up at the last day. That day is coming. The day of the resurrection and the final judgment is coming. And when that day comes, these persons are the ones that I will raise. The Savior really taking their minds over the centuries to forward into the future, into the final days, and letting them see what is happening. Friends, is this not a help? Is this not a help? I've sometimes heard of students who have said how much they were helped when somebody really spoke to them about the importance of learning, and that if they didn't learn, the kind of thing that they may miss along life's way. And in some schools, I'm sure you know, they try to bring in a person who has accomplished a number of things in the world, just to let the children see that, you see, if you learned well, you may be able to be such a productive person and things like this. Why do we do that? Because we think, if somebody who simply can help the children to have their minds beyond the present, and they're really within a moment, a short period, wafted several years into the future and let them see themselves there, it will let them take the present serious. And this is what the Savior is doing. The Savior now moves their thoughts and takes them right through the years into the future and say, there will be those who come to me. Supposing you choose to bluff, there will be those who believe and turn to me. And then that day, the day is coming when I will be the one to raise the dead. I am the one who will raise the dead. I am the one who would raise the dead, he says to them. And these are the ones I will raise. These who have come to me, who have repented and believed and sought me, they are the ones I will raise up on that day. And there's not a help. Oh, to let them see these things and face up to it. And you know that at a point where when the Savior said that I am the bread of life, if you eat my body, you have to eat my body, drink my blood. He said that later on, then you will have life in yourself, the Savior, saying those, let me just read you one of them, because these are a number of the verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, very clearly, these are very strong statements, very difficult statements. They didn't understand. And they said, why should we eat your flesh and drink your blood? What kind of statement is this? We don't understand. And we're beginning to be offended. And the Savior showed that he was willing to teach them, because you see, verse 62, he said, what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, the Savior raises another issue that could offend them, that would be difficult for them to understand. He says, what if you saw me rise and go to heaven? Well, this would be something astonishing, something very difficult to take in. But he said this in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The Savior is saying, the thing that I'm speaking to them don't mean physical things. I'm making reference to spiritual matters. And so having said that, if these people had real difficulties, should they not rather stay with him and ask some more for more clarity? No, they didn't. It's upon some of these words that we come to those last words that these people said there in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Friends, my purpose has been to show you from the discussion that went on before this final statement, the fact that the Savior had stayed so long with them to remove their difficulties, to challenge them, to let them see the importance of the matter before them. As I mentioned, that this is a matter of eternity. This is a matter of that day of judgment and how everybody will fare on that day. This is not a light matter. If it is not a light matter, oh friends, if I have a serious and very incurable disease and very troublesome, and I go to a hospital, and a doctor tells me what is wrong with me, and I don't seem to understand. Do I simply walk away? If I am suffering from the disease, do I walk away? Or do I tell him, especially if no one was able to tell me what was wrong with me? And no one is able to tell me the real problem I have. I only tell the symptoms and nobody is able to tell me. But as a doctor, he's been able to tell me what it is, but he used terms that were difficult to understand. Would you walk away from his consulting room and say, no, I'm not hearing anymore? Or would you rather say, sir, you know, nobody has been able to mention anything like this to me. Would you please explain it to me so I can understand what you mean? And would you not give yourself all the time you need to grasp what he means and then follow through whatever prescriptions he gives you? And yet you see, my point is to show how unreasonable, how unwise, what a self-robbery it was that these persons deserted him. But my dear friends, my fear is that one or more of these things are the very thing that makes you desert the Savior. So you will still go to church, you will still sit among those who are Christians, but you refuse to turn to him, to repent and call upon him and yield your life to him. You refuse to believe that this is the Son of God. Even if you know it in your head, you don't embrace it. You are not willing, if this is the Son of God, to yield your life to him. Lord, I have nowhere else to go. I will be your disciple. Rule me, govern me, save me, change me, bless me. Would you do that, friends? Oh, friends, do you realize that no one else could have given them answers as the Savior did? No one else could have lifted up their thoughts and fixed it on the most important matter as the Savior did? Do we deserve such a person? But my dear friends, I close with these words. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Dear friends, the question is to you. Would you also go away? Would you also ignore these matters and turn away from the thought of repenting and turning to the Savior? Would you also do that? Would you let any of these problems that these people had, or perhaps others not mentioned, to turn you away? Yet whatever the problem or difficulty, here is the only one who can answer and deal with it. He's the Lord of glory. He knows everything. He has answers to every question. He has help for every case, every difficulty. Surely, friends, may you now come, please. May you come along with Peter, Simon Peter, and say with him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Look around you and see everything, every idea, every help, every provision are so insufficient, so temporary, so insubstantial. and seen a Savior, God, who came down to earth to take our very nature in order to bring us into forgiveness of sins and into spiritual life by dying on the cross of Calvary and bearing upon himself that punishment of sin that should have fallen upon us, but he bore it there. Would you not come to him? Friends, you see, if you will come to him, you must come to him exclusively, as Peter meant. Who else? What else are you trusting in? Where else are you looking for help? What else are you depending upon? If any other trust intrude, you will not come to the Savior. If your hopes rest on anything else, you would desert the Savior. You may not go out from a church, but your heart will never be his. You will never turn to him in truth. Abandon all other hope. Throw away all other confidence. Let none of them give you any comfort or give you any sense of importance. Seek everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Lord, to whom shall we go? And discover the most important thing. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And yield yourself to him as the only one who is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior to come to purchase forgiveness of sins for needy sinners. Dear friend, do that now and do that sincerely, calling upon him to ask to have mercy upon you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, please speak to our hearts to see our foolish unreasonableness in really being reluctant or turning our backs upon thee. O Lord, because we still have to do with thee, in the day of judgment thou will be the one to call all the dead to life and judge us. We cannot really do without thee. O give us understanding that we do not desert thee, but that we will come to thee, turning from all hopes, all confidences, and putting all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Help us to do so genuinely. Help us and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Friends, let's close with hymn number 384. Hymn number 384, to whom, Lord, shall we go when burdened, sick and faint? To whom could we our troubles show and pour out our complaint?